Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Father, thank you for this wonderful Gospel of Mark. Thank you for the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to pray that as Steve preaches, that you will aid him, that you'll fill him with your Spirit, and that he may be able to release your truths and your love, and that through Steve we may grow to know Jesus more and to love him more. Ask it in your name. Amen.
Good morning. I've got a question for you. Who is the greatest? Jesus. Who is the greatest? Jesus. According to Barack Obama, this fella, in fact, according to this fella, he was the greatest. Muhammad Ali died yesterday, as I'm sure you picked up on the news. Called himself the greatest, as I said. Barack Obama said he was the greatest yesterday. And why do I mention it? Well, he was a significant fella, you know. He beat several people to a pulp. Thriller in Manila, Rumble in the Jungle. Involved in race relations in America and making a fuss at the time of that. You know, a significant figure, a significant man. And the newspapers yesterday were full of it. And the stories, I think, this morning on the headlines. Muhammad Ali, he's captured the headlines because we want to talk about it. Someone has died, a significant thing has happened, and we want to talk about it. Of course, it's not all we're talking about at the moment. We're talking about these fellas too, who are both still very much alive and well and kicking, a lot of kicking, I think. And we're talking about the EU referendum. You know, are we going to be in? Are we going to be out? Is Europe going to explode? Is this country going to implode? What's going to happen? If you want to know, ask Bruce. He's got the answers, and he can let you know what's going to happen. But you know, we will find out. At the end of the month, we will find out. All of this hype, has it been worth it, or is it just going to fizzle out? What's going to happen? What are we going to decide? Is that an event we're going to look back on and go, that was a significant time that affected our country for the good or for the bad? Or are we just going to ignore it completely? Is it another event like 9/11? Is this that the Europe referendum has happened with a bit of a build-up to it? You know, we're expecting it to happen. 9/11 happened out of the blue. And most of us, I'm sure, can remember where we were, what we were doing when that event happened, and the world was not the same afterwards. Things changed. It's a significant event in history. Why do I mention these things? Because Mark is writing about something significant. Mark is writing his account, his story, about Jesus, about what happened with Jesus. Mark had been around, and other people that he knows have been around. The church tradition is that Mark is writing down the remembrances of Peter, the Apostle Peter. He's got Apostle Peter sitting with him, and he's telling his stories, and Mark is writing them down. Stories about Jesus, and he wants to write something about Jesus. To get the stories that Jesus did written down, the things that Jesus said written down on paper. They've been buzzing around, and in churches people have been sharing them amongst themselves. Of course they have. You were lucky to have someone like the Apostle Peter come into your Sunday morning meeting, and there he was standing up in front of you saying, "What did Jesus say then?" And he'd tell you. But other people would remember that and pass it on. But Mark wanted to write it down. This is important. It's too important to forget about it. And Mark was most likely the first person to write down a gospel. First one of the four gospels that we have, most likely to be the first one that was written, was Mark. So he wrote this down. That's what he's doing. He's writing it down because it's a significant event. More significant than the EU referendum. More significant than many other events we can think about. Jesus coming and Jesus dying. And Jesus rising to life again. But also because Jesus is a significant person. You know, if Muhammad Ali merits front page headlines for a day, Jesus merits more than that. Jesus merits us writing about him and thinking about him and talking about him and praying to him and worshipping him because he is significant. And that is what Mark is doing. He's writing down his story. He's taking out his pen and he's writing it down. It's because it's about Jesus. And that is really what the Gospels are about. Pure and simple, they're about Jesus. And telling us about the life of Jesus, telling us about what Jesus did, telling us about how Jesus had impact on people around him, telling us what God did through Jesus. He's writing, in many respects, a biography of Jesus. But it's more than that. God is writing through it in a way that we will not just understand about Jesus, but we will come face to face with him and meet with him. Because when Jesus came on the scene, he changed things forever. He changed everything. Everything is different. So Mark wanted to get it written down. And he wrote down what a gospel. The first verse says, depending on your translation, says something like this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel. It's a gospel. It's probably coining the word that was used, that we now call it the Gospel of Mark. It's probably his idea to coin this idea. He's writing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Four aspects of the gospel, or three aspects rather, three aspects about the gospel. Three things about the gospel I want us to focus on. And the first thing I want us to think about is the content of the gospel. So Mark has given us a word, has given us this idea that he's writing a gospel. He's writing something about Jesus. Well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel, ultimately? Is the gospel what you can get down on a little piece of paper to give to somebody? Journey into life. Four spiritual laws. Two ways to live. Three something else, five something else, six something else. I don't know. They're all numbered. You want to keep it simple, so two ways to live is quite nice. Probably one way to live, really. There's only really one way to live. You know, why Christmas? All sorts of things. There are particular tracts. They are good. They are helpful. They are useful. And they help to explain the good news of Jesus in a way that's relevant to people that we can pass them on. They're great things. Many people here, I'm sure, were blessed by somebody giving them a piece of literature when they were seeking to find Jesus. Even those growing up in a Christian family often find the Lord as they read a piece of paper like this. They are brilliant things. But is that the gospel? Not really. It's a part of the gospel. It gives the truth of what Jesus has done in our lives, but that isn't all that the gospel is. What is the gospel then? Well, the first thing is, it's something that comes from God. It's good news that comes from God. Verse 1, he says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's from God. It's come from God. He's the Son of God. It's good news that comes from God. It was God's idea. That's the first thing to get hold of. The good news about Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, was God's idea. Not a person's idea, not Mark's idea, not the church's idea. People out there were trying to tell you that Jesus was a good man. He came about doing a few good things, and then the church tried to write it down and come up with some ideas about how to make him all that. Rubbish. It was God's idea in the first place. If you're going out for a picnic today in the hot sunny weather, that's a good idea, and it was somebody's good idea. If you haven't thought of it now, it was my good idea, okay? Get out there and have it. It's somebody's good idea, and you're doing something because somebody had the good idea in the first place. This happens because God has the good idea to send Jesus to save us. It's a good idea, isn't it? It's a good thing, and it's come from God. The gospel is God's. Second thing is, the gospel is good news. Quite literally, good news, because the word in the original language effectively means good news. It's a word that means good news. We translate it as gospel, but good news is just as good. It means good news. So we're talking about the good news of Jesus. The good news concerning Jesus. Who here likes good news? Yeah, I like good news. Especially when it's good news that affects me. But it's also very, very good news when it affects other people too. It's good to hear good news, isn't it? Not so good when you get good news and bad news. Never know quite which one to have first, although I don't think anyone in real life has ever actually asked me that. But good news is good. Somebody's had a baby. It's good news. Somebody's given the all clear when they went to a hospital appointment. That's good news. Somebody's got a job. That's good news. Martina's getting married. That's good news. Basically, if there's a cake involved, it's good news. It's good news. Things are good. Things are good. There's something to celebrate. There's something that are fantastic. But there's more to the gospel being good news than just that. Good news was a term that was used in the world of Mark's day. It was the particular word was used politically as well, in certain ways. It was grabbed hold of in terms of Roman propaganda, in terms of the way they'd talk about things. They would talk about their emperor. And they talk about their emperor, talk about the good news of our emperor. If there was a victory, and it's even used in this way in the Old Testament too, if there's a victory, if you've had a military victory, the news comes back as good news to the people that we have defeated the enemy that was sacked against us. We've had this victory. It was written down that there was the good news of the emperor's birthday. Because this emperor was born and has brought this wonderful peace to our world. Oppressive empires always talk in those terms. If you are one of the people that they're subjugating, being good news, having peace, kind of doesn't sound so good because you're being oppressed by somebody outside. But it's a way of oppressing people. But for them, that was the language that they used. It's good news that this emperor is here and he's been born. It's good news that he's had military victories. It's good news that he's brought peace. It's good news that he has saved people. And Mark is using that word and turning it on its head and saying, actually, the real good news is in Jesus. It's not the emperor. It's not military oppression. It's not the birthday of some chap, even if he is the emperor. It's not peace that's brought through war. It's Jesus. Jesus brings victory, doesn't he? Jesus brings victory in our lives. We've been talking about that this morning. We've been putting things on the pieces of paper and laying them across. Why? Because Jesus brings victory. He brings victory over all of those things that are there. Jesus takes hold of them and destroys them and pushes them away. He brings victory into our lives. Victory over sin. Victory over death. You know we pass through death, don't you? Isn't that good news? We die and we rise again to be with him. Sin is lifted off. Sickness is lifted off. We are with him forever. It is good news. He brings victory. He brings triumph. He brings peace. The peace of God dwelling in our hearts that comes to us through Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. Let's have more of that peace. Let's have more of his salvation in our lives. So Jesus comes talking the language of the world, but doing it even better. Whatever the world can give us, Jesus can give us better. That's something I feel the Lord is wanting us to know this morning. Where we expect the world to give us something, or hope the world will give us something, Jesus can do it better. And that's a word I think that the Lord had for us this morning. Jesus gives in an even better way, in an even more wonderful way. His good news is the best news. He speaks into all of our lives, into politics, into the European referendum, even if you want to let him into that, into our economics, into our health, into everything. He speaks and brings good news. Often through us, the church, and there's a place for us to be standing up, speaking out his truth. But we need to invite him into those places to bring his good news, don't we? He brings good news. And ultimately, that is what the gospel is about. I started off saying, what's the gospel about? The gospel is ultimately about Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news of the gospel. The gospel isn't just a good idea. The gospel isn't just good news. The gospel isn't just what we believe. As if you turn up to heaven and you meet Peter at the pearly gates and he says to you, can I just check that you've got the right doctrine here? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Tick. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Tick. Do you believe that you repented of your sins? Tick. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Tick. That's enough. You can come in. That's not what the gospel is. It's not what we believe in our heads. It's important that we know those things. It's important that we believe those things. It's important that we grasp hold of those things. But that's not all the gospel is. It's not Jesus reaching out into our lives and healing us and restoring us alone. It's everything that comes to us in Jesus, the King of the whole universe. Our Lord, our Savior, our God, and the new life he brings us. All of that, all of the sort of things that Mark is going to talk to us about in the gospel that we're going to be looking at over the next few months, all of the wonderful, that's the good news of Jesus. The way that everything in the world gets taken and flipped over. The way that the lowly get lifted up before the Lord. The way that the proud get pushed down. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's everything that's contained in our gospel tracts. It's everything that we, but it's so much more. It's Jesus and the goodness that he brings into our lives. In verses 7 and 8, we meet, well, in verses 4 onwards, we meet John the Baptizer. I prefer the calling him John the Baptizer. My translation calls him John the Baptizer. Calling him John the Baptist makes him sound like he would go to Perry Rye's church down the road. I don't particularly think John the Baptist was a Baptist or a Methodist, so I call him John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer came and proclaimed about Jesus. That was his message. He was pointing toward him and saying, repent and look at this Jesus that is coming. What did John say? The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the significant thing that's happening. I'm pointing towards Jesus and saying, he's the one. I'm coming before him, preparing his way. In verse 2, we read a quotation, and I'll put it up on the screen in a moment when I make another point from it, but it comes from a couple of different verses of the Bible. It comes from Malachi, where it partly comes from Malachi, where there's a reference to a messenger going before, not before God's Messiah, not before the Messiah. It's the messenger goes before the Lord, before God. In Isaiah, where it's referring to what happens, it's another one of the passages that's quoted here. It's preparing a way for the Lord. So there's a hint, even here at the beginning of the gospel, for those of us to want to look and those of us to see it, that this Jesus that's coming may well be declared to be the Messiah, but he's more than the Messiah. He is the Lord who is coming into the world. He is God who is coming into the world. It's there, even at the beginning of Mark's gospel, right at the beginning. Jesus is God. He's more than just the Messiah. He is God. The Messiah actually is God. Who'd have thought it? The Jews certainly wouldn't have thought of it in Jesus' time. Only really began, as the Christians began to get their head around it, as they were confronted with Jesus, who was Messiah, but so much more, and just exploded their minds as to what that meant. It's here at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Jesus is God. So Jesus changes everything. And that's what the gospel is about. Second thing I wanted to talk about this morning was, what is the beginning of the gospel? Where does the gospel begin? Because Mark starts by saying, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where does he begin his story? It's an important point in movies. When you watch a movie, you can't really ever start at the beginning. Because if he started at the beginning, you would have an hour or 2 hours of tedious story before you got to the point. You have to begin with somebody as a grown-up woman, a grown-up man doing something, taking a phone call, eating chicken and chips, or driving in their car and veering off the road, or meeting somebody on an aeroplane, or bumping into somebody in a bookshop and falling in love with them, whatever it may be, whatever is your genre of movie, falling out of an aeroplane and not having a parachute, you know, what movie are you watching? It has to have a beginning. You have to choose a place to start it. Sometimes you can give more information later on when you begin to get a few flashbacks and you begin to realise what happened to them when they were a teenager, or realise that maybe they met this person when they were younger or something like that. Realise that they were traumatised by an event in the past. But you have to start somewhere. You have to start your story somewhere. You can't start every single movie with the person as a baby. It just gets a bit, but imagine watching a James Bond film and watching him being birthed, and you just want to see him jumping out of some aeroplane, don't you? Really, that's what it's about. Oh, this is James Bond in nappies. Great. You've got to work out where to start your story. And Mark decides he's not going to start his story with Jesus in nappies. Matthew does. Luke does. Mark doesn't. He says, I'm going to cut to the chase and I'm going to describe Jesus. Well, actually, that's not when he starts the story, is it? He doesn't start the story with Jesus as a grown-up. Yes, that's the first thing we find of Jesus. We don't hear anything about Jesus as a child. Jesus comes onto the scene as a man at the beginning of his ministry, gets baptized. That's the first thing that happens with Jesus. But that's not really where he begins his story, is it? He begins his story with John the Baptist, doesn't he? Begins his story with John the Baptist going ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. So that Jesus doesn't come on the scene immediately. Jesus comes on the scene as John the Baptist has been there speaking. Verses 1 to 4. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Who's that? That's John the Baptizer. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John is going before Jesus, speaking about Jesus, preparing the way. Actually, that's not where he begins his story. He doesn't begin his story there. John uses a flashback, like we do in movies. He's begun to hint that there's the start of the gospel, and he's hinting about John the Baptist, but he immediately uses a flashback to something that happened before. Like you do in a movie when you sort of get these little the blurry bit and you sort of some your dream sort of sequence and you see what happened before. You realise that the person looks younger and you're talking about a different part of their life. John is doing that. And he does that by quoting from the Old Testament. He quotes a couple of passages. He quotes here, and I've put it up on the screen in sort of a magenta sort of colour, from Isaiah 40 verse 3. In Mark 12, verse 3, he has the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths of our God. So he's quoting from Isaiah. But that's not the only verse that he's quoting from. He's quoting from Malachi 3, verse 1 as well. In the previous verse, see, I'm sending my messenger who will prepare your way. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way, it says in Malachi 3 verse 1, going on to say before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So the Lord is coming, and he sent someone ahead of him. Why didn't I mention those words ahead of you that I put there in black in the middle of the blue in Mark 1 verse 2? Because they come from a third verse. Most people think they come from Exodus 23 verse 20. And look, I'm sending my angel in front of you, in order to guide you on the way. See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. So there's three passages from the Bible that he draws in at the beginning and draws all of them together. The idea from Isaiah of a way being prepared before the Lord. The idea from Malachi of a way being prepared for the Lord as the Lord comes to his temple. And the idea from the book of Exodus of the angel going before the people of Israel through the desert to prepare the way for them through the desert. What he's doing is he's saying the story doesn't begin with John. The story doesn't even begin with Jesus' birth. This is an old, old, old story that's hundreds of years old. Hundreds of years old for the people of God. It goes right back to the story in the Exodus of the angel going in front of God's people to prepare the way to lead them into the promised land. It's the story of the Exodus. Isaiah is picking up the same imagery of the Exodus. What happened in the Exodus? You remember the story. Israel were taken, went into Egypt because of a famine and were there for 400 years. and eventually were enslaved by the people in Egypt. They were oppressed. They were enslaved. They weren't in their homeland. They were in a miserable place, in a desperate place. And God heard their cries and sent them someone to rescue them. He sent a deliverer in the person of Moses, and God gave them everything they needed to rescue them from Egypt. He rescued them from their desperate situation, gave them everything they needed, and brought them through the desert into the promised land, and even on the journey went ahead of them in his angel. He brought them new life. He brought them blessing. He brought them hope. He brought them good things. Isaiah picks up the same imagery. By the time we get to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is speaking to people in the exile. You probably know the story that Israel were in their own land for hundreds of years, and they were serving the Lord and then fell away, and was then turned back to the Lord and then fell away, and then turned back to the Lord and then fell away, and then fell away a bit more, and turned back to the Lord and fell away, and fell away, and fell away, and then back to the Lord, over and over again. And eventually what happened is they got taken into exile. Disobedience toward the law of the Lord. And that's what the Lord said would ultimately happen to them. And they went into exile into Babylon. And there they sat down by the rivers of Babylon, and there they wept. No longer in their own country. No longer in their own land. No longer in their own culture. No longer is God's name taken in honor. But there are false gods around them wherever they look. Oppressed, put down, aliens and strangers. They're not in control. The world is in control of them. They are not in control. God doesn't seem to be in control. Does that sometimes feel what your life can be like? That you're not in control and things in the world are pressing around. And in Isaiah, God gives them hope. He says to them that there will be a way back for you to the promised land, and I will rescue. Your time has finished. Your time in exile is over. I will rescue you. I will bring you back. I will go with you and prepare a way. One day soon you're going home. One day soon you're going home. Can you imagine what that's like in a desperate situation? And you get that call, you're coming home. You're going home, I'm coming to get you, you're going home. You are safe now. I've brought you all that you need. Imagine being stranded in a foreign land. You've lost all of your money. You've lost your passport. You've lost everything but the clothes that are on your back, and you've been wearing them for the last 30 days. You've been kicked out of your hotel, and you, I don't know what, and you get this call, you're coming home. You're going home. I'm coming to get you. You're going home. That's the message that came to the people of Israel. And God brought them back to the promised land. But they knew it wasn't quite enough, because it was never quite everything. And they were longing for the day when the God would come and give them complete restoration, complete peace, complete salvation. That day is now here, says Mark. That day is now here because Jesus has come. It's the old, old story. And by going back to the Old Testament, it tells us a couple of things. By talking about this Old Testament story, it says two things to me. One thing that it says is the only way to understand Jesus is to look in the Old Testament to see what the Old Testament says about him. That if we really want to understand who Jesus is, we need to read what it says in Isaiah and what it says in the Psalms and what it says in Deuteronomy and what it says in Exodus and what it says in the books of the Old Testament. That's the way to understand more and more about Jesus. The more we look in the Old Testament, we will see these things. But the second thing it says to me is God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Jesus didn't come in an empty stage, with no plan from God and no agenda from God. Jesus came because God knew he had to come, and a plan for him to come, and had been preparing the way for him to come, and came in answer to God's promises to his people. If God has made you a promise, he fulfills it. Sometimes it takes a while, but he fulfills it. God knows what he's doing. And as I was preparing this as well, I felt the Lord was saying, for some of us here, God knows what he's doing. We may feel that we're in a situation where we don't know what's going on, and the Lord has been speaking into it, and we can't see a way through it. The Lord knows what he is doing. The Lord knows what he is doing. It's his story that he's working out in your life, and he knows what he is doing. Maybe we need to spend some time asking the Lord about it and getting more clarity on it and praying with other people so that these things come into being. But the Lord knows what he's doing. And the Lord loves you and wants to draw you on. He has a highway for us through the desert. And he's taking us home. And he takes us home in Jesus. There is a highway, a straight path, a straight road through the center of the desert. The third thing about the gospel that Mark mentions right at the beginning is that the gospel needs a response. We have to respond to this gospel. We have to respond to Jesus. John the Baptist comes at the beginning and it says, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, so I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. John came to prepare a way for Jesus. Came to prepare a path for Jesus, a way for Jesus. It's a word that crops up again and again in Mark's gospel, this idea of a path, this idea of a way. And it's used almost in terms of a journey, of a road to go on. Certainly in the latter half of Mark's gospel, from chapters 9 onwards, Jesus is on a journey. Any ideas where Jesus is on a journey to from chapter 9 in Mark's gospel, where he makes it clear? He's on a journey to Jerusalem and he's going to die. And he talks three times. Three times he tells his disciples that he is going to die at the hands of the people in Jerusalem. Jesus is on a journey towards the cross, and his disciples are on a journey with him toward the cross. And we're called to be on a journey with Jesus and to go on a journey with him, to follow him on his road. So the gospel is something that we need to trust in Jesus with and walk with him. It's good news for us. Anybody here use smartphones to get their way around London? Or anybody here know exactly what they're doing? Yeah, sometimes these smartphone apps can be quite good. I found that they can even tell you where to change bus. It's bizarre, you know. The days of sitting on a bus going, oh, am I stopped yet? I don't know. Does this look like I'm in the middle of some obscure part of London? You know, I don't know. Wilsdon. Sorry, do you want to take that off the thing? You're somewhere like that and you think, where am I? Is this my bus? Your phone says, get off the bus here. And you get on another bus and you go somewhere else. And then you finally get to your destination. It's going on an adventure. It's going on a tour. It's going on a journey to get from A to B as quickly as possible. It's going on a journey to get from the place that we need to go. But it's not just about that. Following Jesus is going on a journey to get to where God wants us to go. But the journey itself is important too, because we grow as we journey. We're making a journey not on our own. We're making a journey not with a smartphone that tells us where to get off the bus. We're making a journey with someone that knows where they're going and is going with us. Someone who says to us, it's the bus stop in the next stop. But actually, there's a really nice coffee shop next door. And the next bus isn't coming for 20 minutes, so should we nip in there and get a cup of coffee? That's better than any smartphone, I know. That's what Jesus is like. Jesus has been on that journey and goes with us on the journey. And the journey we make with him is a journey with him. But it's a path he asks us to go on. The destination is similar to Jesus' destination. It's to identify with him in his death. But more of that in the next few weeks. The gospel calls for a response. It's about what we do. It's about our discipleship. It's about following him. It's about worshipping him. It's about loving him and spending our time with him. You can see that in the passage here as well. You can see it in John's story. When Mark describes what John was doing, he focuses on John straight down to the point of him saying to people, I'm preparing the way for Jesus who's coming. Repent and be baptized. Verse 4. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Straight into the point. Doesn't tell us like Luke does about how John came into the world and about Elizabeth and Zachariah. He just gets straight to the point. He's talking about repentance and belief and being baptized. And John's baptism is important. Many, many people go to John. Verse 5, people from the whole Judean countryside, people who live out in the villages, people who work on the farms, they go to John to be baptized. And all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. People are leaving the city, the comforts of the city, the comforts and the protection of their city lifestyle, and were going out into the wilderness to hear John and be baptized. They were responding. They were putting their lives out there. They were saying, I am going to do something about this. This is important to do something. And that's the call that the gospel has on our lives too. John proclaims a baptism of repentance. Change your mind. Change your view on things. Turn back to the Lord and give yourself completely to him. People debate about what these baptisms were about. Some people think they may have been some sort of ceremonial washings. A certain sects in Judaism were involved in this. There's quite a bit of debate about where John got his idea of baptism from and what it was all supposed to mean. Probably wasn't one of these things that some of these sects did. I think it goes probably back to sort of things that happened in the book of Exodus. Because after all, we've had a quotation here from Exodus, and after all, John is in the wilderness baptizing. And what happened? Where were people in the book of Exodus? As they were going from Egypt into Israel, they were traveling through the wilderness. So John's in the wilderness, here are the people of Israel in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. And Exodus 19 verse 10 makes a reference to the people washing themselves before receiving the law. They consecrated themselves before receiving the law. And what were they to be called to be? They were called to be a nation of priests and a holy nation before God. And then things happened and things broke apart, and eventually only the Levites became priests to God. But the intention was the whole of the people of Israel to be priests to God, and they were washing themselves and consecrating themselves to be priests. And it's as if John is saying, come and consecrate yourselves as priests before God, because this Jesus who is coming will change everything, and now you will be a holy nation. Now you all will be priests before God. Change, repent, do something about it. So it's good news that's happening. John's bringing good news that's changing everything. But he's calling on people to repent. And the last thing I want to say is what Jesus brings, and who Jesus brings, and who Jesus sends. John has said that Jesus is more powerful than he is, that Jesus is greater than he is in verse 7. But he goes on to say something else significant in verse 8. In verse 7 he says, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. What's John the Baptizer known for? Baptizing. Baptizing how? Baptizing in water. How does he compare Jesus in verse 8? I have baptized you with water, or in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And as we place our trust in the Lord Jesus, he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, not just in baptism of water to consecrate us as being priests and holy people before God. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, with his life and with his presence among us. That's what discipleship's about, you know. Trusting in Jesus, repenting, turning to him, trusting in him and receiving the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, taking that walk, taking that journey, taking that bus ride, walking on that road, wherever Jesus is calling us to go, and walking with him, and serving him, and following him. And that's what Mark is summing up at the beginning of his gospel. He just lays it all out on the table. This is a gospel that's good news. It's about Jesus, who is God. God has known what he's doing, and he's answering the plans that he's had way back, way back, way back. And he knows what he's doing in your life. And he's promised to bring Jesus into your life. And here he is. Are you going to do something about it? Are you going to do something about it and trust him? To lead you out of the difficult place you're in? To take hold of you and to bring that good news into your life as you trust the Holy Spirit? The good news of Jesus Christ can be bedded into our lives and bring us that rescue. Lifting us out of Israel, out of Egypt. Lifting us into the promised land. Lifting us into life. Going on that journey with him as we trust in the Holy Spirit and commit ourselves to Jesus, that good news gets poured into our lives. Let's pray. God knows what he's doing in our lives. And if you're not sure what the Lord is doing in your life, trust him. Trust him. The Lord is calling on you to trust him this morning. He has plans for you, and he loves you, and he's going to work those plans out if you trust him. Pray with somebody else about it. Pray to the Lord about it. Ask him to make it clearer, but trust him. Trust him, and he's going to bring those plans to fulfillment in your life. And where the world seems to be oppressive, where the world seems to be pushing down, there is good news in Jesus. And Jesus brings his life. Let's trust in him. Lord, we trust you. We trust that you bring good news into our lives. And Lord, we pray for each of us this coming week, these coming weeks, this coming months. Would you reveal more and more of the good news of Jesus Christ to us through this gospel? Would you reveal the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives today, this week, more and more? And help us to open up to receiving that good news in our lives. We want to be men and women who are full of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit now among us? We want to be men and women who obey you, who follow you and turn to you. And come, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Come upon us, Lord. Come upon this congregation, I pray. Come upon each one of our lives, we pray. Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, come among us, we pray. Come among us, Lord, and set fire to our hearts and purify us. Let us be that holy nation, those pure people, those priests that you've called us to be. Let us be men and women who know what it is to walk with you, walk on that journey with you, going with you as your Spirit leads, knowing that good news in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.